Psalm 23 this morning. Psalm 23. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Verse 3, this morning's sermon, He restoreth my soul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us and sending Jesus Christ to be our Savior, to die for our sins, to rise again. And now, as all who trust him as Savior, we become your children through faith in Christ Jesus. And he becomes our shepherd. And we can claim him even as David did. Father, we thank you and we praise you for that. There's not a better station in life than to be a child of God. We can't imagine the care that has been poured out upon us. Thank you, Lord. I ask for the filling of your Spirit to preach and teach your word to the church here this morning. I pray that you'd be glorified, Christ would be lifted up. Fill my dear wife with your Spirit. Relaying the message and sign. Fill those in the nursery, Father, with your Spirit, watching the children. Thank you, God, for the word that's gone forth already in the adult Sunday school hour, the children's Sunday school hour. And I pray that we would heed what we've learned and apply it to our lives as we go forth, being witnesses in whatever days you give us upon this earth. Father, bless this meeting. You've promised. And you're here with us in a special way, just as you promised. And so we look forward to being edified, to being drawn closer to you as believers. And Father, if there'd be any in here that are not born again, that don't know for sure they'd be in heaven when they die, I pray they'd get that settled today and trust you as Savior. Oh, Lord, bless us and help us to glorify your name. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We have been spending the past multiple weeks preaching through Psalm 23. And we're going to continue that as the Lord directs, preaching through Psalm 23. David, of course, was a shepherd. And he said, the Lord... capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the Lord God Jehovah is my shepherd. We learned that we have the same Lord because Jesus is the Lord God. And so we have the same shepherd. We worship him. And what a great and wonderful shepherd that we have. And David says about the shepherd here, he says, he restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. And we think about this thing of restoring the soul here. To bring back, to restore, to refresh, to repair. We might wonder, how can a sheep that is under the wonderful care of such a shepherd come to the place where we need restoration in our soul, where we get we need some repair, so to speak, some refreshing. Well, the Bible says the inward man is renewed every day. Amen. We need that. He is a good shepherd. He is our all-powerful Lord. He does give us peace as he leads us by those still waters and provides all of our needs as we lie down in those green pastures. He takes wonderful care of us. But when he got saved, he didn't take the old nature out of us yet. One day that's going, folks. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad when you go up, the old nature doesn't go up with you? Glory! Unhindered fellowship with God. Perfect service. It'll be wonderful. But right now we have to deal with that old nature. We think about that. It's in our nature at times. We think we have a better plan than God. And we are to choose, and we choose our own ways rather than God's ways in order to satisfy some lust of the flesh or some lust of the eyes, to attain some station in life, the pride of life. We think about taking our own path instead of the path that the shepherd is leading. We think that somehow by taking our own path, it'll work out better for us. Better watch out. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know what your heart's good at? And you know what my heart's good at? Yours is good at deceiving you and mine's good at deceiving me. That's the best thing it does, the Bible says. That's why we need to stay in the book, amen? Because just because it feels right, don't mean it is, folks, amen? Just because my gut's telling me this, don't mean I ought to do it, amen? What's right is the Word of God, and what we need to do is the Word of God. And we listen to the words of our shepherd. But oftentimes we go the other way, thinking somehow it'll work out better. Listen, there's nothing better than what God has for us. You know what's going to happen inside you if you follow God and me? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That sounds like a beautiful life, doesn't it? That sounds wonderful. And that's what we're going to experience as we'll follow our good shepherd. He wants to build all that inside of us. See, he's building that peace inside of us regardless of the outward. You know, Jesus said, you know, my peace I leave with you. Who had more difficult outward circumstances than Jesus did? And yet he could talk about this peace that he had. Of course, that was untouchable. But it was inside of him. Jesus said in John 16:22, he told them about his going away, and he said, "Ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice," listen to this, "and your joy no man taketh from you." Your joy no man taketh from you. The world can't rob you, believer, of the fruits of the Spirit. But we have a problem. Though the world can't rob us, though the world can't steal it, though the world can't take it away, we can surrender it. We can give it up. And we do that anytime we let our heart deceive us and say, "I think I have a better idea, God." We don't have any better ideas than God does, okay? He has the path of peace, the path of being in glory to his name, and we are to follow him. We can surrender that if we go our own way. David, the very inspired writer of this psalm, had wandered from his divine shepherd multiple times. And he has penned for us in the scriptures the anguish of his soul and his need for a restored fellowship with the Lord. We see that in Psalm 42:11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? We're going to be in that. If we're honest with ourselves, we've been there. What's that talking about, that idea of being cast down? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Cast down has the idea of being cast down, being despairing. This is an inward distress and a despair of the soul. How sad that would be to be a sheep of this great shepherd under such great care and have what? Such despair and turmoil within. How sad. David felt that, didn't he? As he wandered from his shepherd. We all remember David. We generally associate with him with two names. David and Bathsheba, and David and Goliath. And to the world, probably what comes to mind first is David and Bathsheba. He made that choice. We'll talk about that a little bit later in the message. But he became very distraught about that sin. He was cast down. His soul was. And he writes in Psalm 51 about that. He gives us some insight to what he was experiencing. He says in verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." Folks, he's king. He can have anything material that he wants. But he says, I've got this chain that's tied, this weight that's tied to me. It's my sin. I've been trying to hide it. Remember, he hid it until Nathan came and pointed that prophetic finger at him and said, "Thou art the man." You're hiding it, David. No, nobody else knows about it except for maybe Joab and Bathsheba. But you can't keep carrying that weight, David. My sin is ever before me. Maybe nobody else knows it, God, but I know it. You know it. And you know it. And so he goes on. He says in verse 6, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." You want me to be true to myself. Be honest with yourself, David. Be honest with yourself, Bob Crawford. Be honest with yourself, church. "Thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop." Even if you have to rough me up. Purging with hyssop was kind of a bush. They would beat it on the clothes to wash the dirt out of it. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Here he is. "Make me to hear joy and gladness. I haven't heard it for a while in my heart, God. I miss those songs in my heart. At the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." I feel crushed under the conviction of your spirit, God. I can't go on like this. "Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out my transgressions." Here it is. "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me." See, he'd been hiding from God. "No, I'm king. I made a mistake. I'll just go on and on and on. Won't bring it up." Oh, yes, you will. Because God loves you, David. He's not going to let you go. Look what he says, verse 12, and here it is. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. What do we see him in this psalm here? He restoreth what? My soul. He didn't say restore unto me my salvation. You can't lose that. He said restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You see, we can become unfruitful as believers. Restore that joy and uphold me with thy free spirit. He felt like he was in prison. See, when you're hiding your sin, you're in prison. He that committeth sin is what? The servant of sin. He says, I need to feel that freeness of your forgiveness, God, so I can go forward and serve you later on. He'll say, then I'll teach the transgressors the way at the end of the psalm there. And so what does he tell us in verse 17? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. David was on the right track. He's broken over his sin. I can't carry this weight. It's ever before me. He had said back there in Psalm 42, he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul, to be cast down? Now, to be cast, or to be cast down, is a familiar term among shepherds or sheep owners. When a sheep becomes cast or cast down, it is turned over on its back. Turned over on his back and is unable to get up on his own. Philip Keller's book, he was a shepherd. Philip Keller's book, a shepherd looked at Psalm 23, using this in preparing this message and sharing a lot of stuff from that book. It's a good book. If you've never read it, I'd recommend getting it. It says, when a sheep becomes cast or cast down, he's turned over on his back, unable to get up on his own. How does that happen? Well, he may find a comfortable hollow or a dip in the ground to lie down in. As he lies there, he stretches his legs for comfort, shifts a little here, a little there. Without realizing it, he begins to settle in that hollow even more, so that his weight shifts from his side to his back. His feet have now lifted off the ground a little. He attempts to roll back over on his side and fails. He begins to panic, kicking his feet back and forth, which settles him in the hollow even more. Now he's on his back upside down, feet flailing in the air, and he can't get up. Can't get up without help. Philip Keller notes that seeing a sheep that is cast, it's a pitiful sight. Just as I described it, feet up in the air, feet flailing around, desperately trying to get up, frightened, frustration. And he says, and as the sheep thrashes about, gases build up in the stomach. He begins to panic, kicking his feet back and forth, builds up this gases in the stomach. This bloating begins to restrict the blood vessels in the legs, causing numbness in the legs. As the shepherd arrives to help the sheep, he will gently roll it back over on its side, allowing the gases to escape its stomach and the blood to begin to flow to his legs. If the sheep has been cast a while, the shepherd may have to stand it up, holding it upright between his own legs, while he massages the legs of the sheep to help return circulation. So he may have to grab that sheep and kind of balance it between his legs and reach down and begin to rub those legs. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. I'm cast down, oh God. I'm kicking and kicking and kicking, and I can't go forward to my relationship with you because I have this sin that I have allowed to take me off the shelf of usefulness to you. And I can't go on like this. I need you to come pick me up and restore me. I confess my sins. What a wonderful, wonderful illustration and example for us to follow. Keller, he says about the sheep being cast, if the owner doesn't soon discover the sheep in this condition and lift him up, the sheep will die. Keller says that whether it's rainy, that if the weather's rainy and cool and cloudy, a cast sheep may survive a couple of days like that. However, if the weather is hot, the sheep could die within a couple of hours. Keller adds, this is why the sheepman, the shepherd, has to keep an eye on the flock to know that they're all there. A missing sheep automatically triggers a thought, I wonder if I have a cast sheep somewhere. And immediately goes out to search for them. Hence the parable of the lost sheep. The shepherd takes notice of a sheep that may be lost, away from the fold and cast down somewhere. You know who else takes note of a cast down sheep, of a cast sheep? The predators. They take note of a cast sheep. So this morning, just for a few moments, we're going to look at Philip Keller talks about some ways that a cast sheep represents a Christian. Some things that can cause a sheep to be cast and how they illustrate how a Christian can get stuck in their spiritual walk with God. So they find themselves cast down. They find themselves in need to be restored in their spirit to God. We'll look at a few of these things this morning here. You see, first of all, number one, sheep that can be more easily... Did I get that messed up there? And I got a word out of place there, I think. Sheep that can be a sheep that can be more easily cast, a sheep that is always looking for a soft spot. So that's a sheep that can be more easily cast. Got it. Okay. Forgot how I worded that. All right. What are these sheep? What are the ones that can be more easily cast? Well, one of them is a sheep that's always looking for a soft spot. Always looking for a soft spot. Remember? They get down there, they feel that hollow there. It seems just right. I'll lay down and relax in that. And that's like a believer that's always looking for the easy way. The way of less resistance. Isaiah 39. God speaking to his people. This is a rebellious people, lying children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits, get you out of the way, that's the way of God, turn out aside of the path, cause the horn of Israel to cease from before us. In case you hadn't noticed, we're living in a day that's calling right wrong and wrong right. The more you decide you want to do right and live for God, the more odd you're going to be in this place. And you have to decide, will I just stand out and go ahead and be odd and live for God and speak what's right when it's my chance and turn to speak it? Or will I just kind of step back into the shadows and try to not be noticed? Because, you know, if I say something about that subject, you know, I know what the Bible says, you know, about abortion and about homosexuality and about lying and about whatever it might be. If I say what I know about that, it might be a harder path for me. I'll just keep my mouth shut and take the easier path. You can speak the truth in love and not be ashamed. By the way, if you don't speak the truth in love, be ashamed. But you can speak the truth in love and not be ashamed. Smooth things. We're so spoiled in our country today of Christianity. We have it so easy. I mean, right now there's Christians that they're going to die because they're Christian, all around the world. All the troubles and the trials and struggles. We think of the early church when it started. It wasn't easy to be a Christian. Paul told us some things about that early church when they started. They were not to be people that were seeking the easy way. When they went back around the churches, he and Barnabas and he and Silas, they taught them that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. You know what he was saying there? Listen, if you're going to get saved, you have to do it through a lot of trouble. You're going to have to say, I'm going to step out of my ease right now, and in order to be saved, I'm going to have to what? Step into a lot of trouble. And he was talking about just getting saved. He said, what's he talking about there, preacher? Because being a Christian wasn't a popular thing. Remember one place, and they were talking about the followers of Christ in Rome, they said, we hear that everywhere this sect is spoken against. And they accused him what? You're saying there's another king besides Caesar. You're saying Jesus accused him of treason. They imprisoned them. They took their goods, confiscated their goods. This was just to be a Christian and say, I believe in Jesus Christ and follow in believer's baptism. That's the public declaration of what's in your heart. If you were bold enough to step out and do that, you're going to suffer for it in some way. And Paul says, we wouldn't hide that from you. We told you that. And he said that. And so he tells us that all throughout the scriptures. He writes to Timothy. He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. He's talking about his chains and such. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. When it gets tough, say, God, I can do it. If you allow something tough, if persecution comes my way, then God, you'll give me the strength. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Shall suffer persecution. Hey, there's a promise for you. We talk about the promises of God. There's one for you. Most people don't want to think about that one. Now therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Is our Christian life hard in some way? Is it tough in some way? Are there persecutions in some way? There should be. There should be, shouldn't there? If we're being the witness that God's called us to be. We think about David. It's interesting he wrote these things about the sheep and the shepherd in verse 23. And he illustrates these things even in his own life. There was a time when David was looking for the easy way out. Remember that in 2 Samuel 11 and verse 1? Came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle. What was David? A king. That David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. But the Bible says at the end of verse 1, 2 Samuel 11, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. David didn't go forward that day. David found him a nice hollow place and laid him down. And you know what? The predators were watching, weren't they? Who came after him? The devil did. We read about it in verse 2. And it came to pass in an evening tide, darkness settling in, that David arose from off his bed. Got so much sleep during the day, he's not even tired now at night. And walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. Woman was very beautiful to look upon. David said, sent and inquired after the woman. One said, is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent for her, and you know the rest of the story. It's a sad story, isn't it? Because David had relations with her, and a child was born that would have to die for the glory of God because of that. And the rest is history in David's life. We might say infamous history. See, the longer we put off taking a stand for Christ, the harder it will become to take that stand when the time comes. We find ourselves resting in ease. Christianity isn't always the easiest way. Some people look at, they're praying for God's will. And you know how they always try to determine God's will? Whatever leaves the most money in the bank account. Oh, I saved money over here. It must have been God's will. Look how much we saved. It must have been God's will. Look how much I can make at this job. That's God's will. Well, maybe God's, maybe your God's will. If that's the only way you think, it's easy to tell what our God is if that's the way we think all the time, right? God's will God's will has saved us money many times. I'm sure it has. It has you as well. But you know what? God's will has cost us some money sometimes too. It's cost us some money sometimes too. God's will has made some things easier for me. God's will has made some things harder for me too sometimes. And if we're honest with ourselves, that's true. God's will is His leading of the Spirit according to His Word. So a sheep that just looking for the easy way out is more likely to be cast. A good soft place to lie down. What other kind of a sheep? A sheep that has too much wool. A sheep that has too much wool. Now, Philip Keller likens this sheep to the self-life of the Christian. See, as the wool gets long on the sheep, it becomes matted with mud, manure, burrs, and debris. It literally becomes weighed down with its own wool. The self-life. You see, wool is what sheep produce. It's life is all about, even as a Christian, my dreams, my hopes, my desires, my ways. This sheep is, this Christian has, their self is still on the throne. Like the sheep and his wool, this is the part of my life that is continually in contact with the world around me. The wool of the sheep is continually in contact with the world around him. Gets all that stuff in there. And the Christian, who's living the self-life, is constantly soaking those things into the world. Living for self. The clinging accumulation of things, possessions, worldly ideas begin to weigh us down. And we become cast spiritually. Remember that rich man that came to Jesus? Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Oh, why you call me good? You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Luke 18:21. All these have I kept from my youth up. What did Jesus say? Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, notice he didn't say when he saw he was very rich. When Jesus saw he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? You see, it speaks of the self-established Christian. No man can serve two masters. This is the Christian that they've been saved. Christ is their Savior, but they'd never made Him their sovereign. Jesus Christ is what? Lord. But they'd never made Him the Lord of their life. They received Him as Savior. They're born again. But they've never let Him sit upon the throne of their life. They're still sitting on the throne of their life. They've never stepped down. See, their dreams, their desires, their hopes didn't change. There's still what they want to do and the way they want to do it. And perhaps God will help them now along the way with that. No, that's in danger of being cast down. Because you can, no man can serve two masters. Bottom line, believer, you're either going to do what you want to do, or you're going to do what God wants you to do. And the ideal thing is to, we sing that song, Draw Me Near, and talks about, let my will be lost in thine. Lord willing, one day our will is united to God's will so that we want what God wants. That's the ideal situation. But we only have two choices. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Believer, you're either going to be conformed and live like this world, or you're going to be transformed and live like Jesus Christ and his followers. That's the only two choices. That's the only two choices. We have to get self off the throne and say, Lord, I want to follow you. Lord, you just take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. I think about Matt and Rebecca and the cooks going to Australia. Matt, of course, you know, most of you know, is in the army a lot of years, and what's the name of the group he was with the National Guard, and a lot of years. He had an early retirement coming. I remember talking with him years ago. They were talking about planning. They're going to be able to retire early, do some things they wanted to do. Got blessed enough in the work and job, and from the guard there, drove nice vehicles, bought a nice house, sold it. Second house they bought, they had to make it the way they wanted it. They had it designed, watched it go up. Then one day, somebody tapped on their shoulder, and his name is God. And he said, I have some place for you to go, but you're going to have to give all that up. You're going to have to give all that up. Well, my. No. God says, none of it's yours. I'm on the throne. By the way, God doesn't demand to be on. God doesn't force himself on the throne, does he? We have a choice. Will I sit on the throne of my life, or will I allow Jesus Christ to sit on the throne of my life? And by the way, he takes care of them. We see that. It's wonderful. We ought to want to be conformed to the image of Christ and yield to him. Let him lead our lives. Believer, if you're here, you've never done that. You need to do that. As best I know how, God, I give my life to you. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. And we have to be honest with ourselves and say, God, as best I know, I'm there. David said, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. See? Adam chose Eve over God. The Bible says Adam wasn't deceived, but the woman was deceived in the transgression. In other words, when Eve sinned, Adam knew the truth. When she came off from that apple, Adam knew Eve was going to die, just like God said she was. Adam had a choice. Do I keep my wife, or do I obey God? I'll choose my wife. He made the wrong choice. Because God's supposed to be first. He's Lord. He's Lord. And Adam sinned willingly and knowingly, unlike Eve who was deceived. His sin was worse in a way. And we think about those who make the wrong choice. Paul wrote about Demas. He hath forsaken me, loving this present world. 2 Timothy 4:10. Demas says, all this I can get. And he left Paul. I imagine it was hard being a co-laborer with Paul. Thirdly and finally, we're going to wrap it up here. A sheep that can be cast easily is a sheep that is too heavy. Too heavy. Obviously, the more weight they get in that divot there, that rut there. Keller likens this to the self-assured Christian. See, the sheep that's too heavy has long enjoyed the shepherd's protection and provision. He looks around at the green grass, he says, I don't even need that. I'm not hungry. Settled, heavy. The self-assured Christian. You see, many times God blesses us so much, we actually begin leaning on the what? Blessings instead of the blesser. James 1:16. Don't err, my beloved brethren. Don't make them stay. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. If it is a truly good gift, it'll come down from God. You see, that brand new car might not be a good gift if you go to the beach when you get it instead of church. If you go on all kind of trips on the Lord's Day instead of taking it to church, that what might have seemed a good gift to everybody else wasn't actually a good gift, was it? Every good gift. Oft times, in the midst of many blessings, a good job, good health, material wealth, we begin to equate these things with spirituality. Since God has given me all these things, I must be spiritual. We can develop a false confidence, and an abundance in the abundance of what the world views as success means that I'm okay with God too. Hey, I have a good reputation as a Christian. I'm in church every time the doors are open. I read my Bible, I pray. Everybody I know thinks I'm a good Christian. I must be spiritual. That weight. I don't have to do anything. I'm here. But God says, but I want you over here. And it's something He says in your heart. Nobody else knows about it. But you know what? You do. And God does. And God says, it's time for you to move here. But you now are comfortable because of all of your weighty situation. I don't have to move. I occur spiritual to everybody else. And you become cast. And you're not moved forward in your Christian life because you're not obeying the Holy Spirit. It can become crippling in your spiritual life. You see, it's not the outward perception. It's not what other people think, is it? It's what God thinks. Remember in Revelation, and I'm winding it up here, winding it down. Revelation 3, verse 1, Jesus talking to the churches there, and I'm sure what we can apply to a church, we can apply to ourselves individually. Jesus says, under the angel of the church at Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. You have a reputation for a lively spirituality. That's your reputation, God says. That's what the world sees. Somebody asked them about you, they'd say, man, what life? And God says, and then they turn and ask God, and God says, oh, them? They're dead. Dead. What about the church at Laodicea? Lukewarm. What did God say about them? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increaseth with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You see, what the world saw was not what God saw. And here's what's important, folks. It's what you see in your heart. What the God's Word shows you in your heart, what the Holy Spirit shows you in your heart, and what that is before God. and for you and I to get that right before God, to follow Him. That's what's important. That's where it will decide with those fruits of the Spirit, that peace. We get that self-assurance. I give Solomon as an illustration. He started out his kingdom very well. In 2 Chronicles 1:10, remember his prayer? He goes before, remember how humble that was? How beautiful it was? Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. Who can judge this thy people that is so great? I'm just a child. This great people, you've made me king in my father's place. Oh God, didn't ask for riches, didn't ask for defeat of the enemies, didn't ask for long life. He says, give me wisdom to rule your people. Totally ask for somebody else. That was pretty good, wasn't it? By the way, God liked it. You know what God says? Because you've asked that, guess what? I'm giving you that. And by the way, I'm not taking that away from you. God promised Solomon he'd never take his wisdom away. Even when he sinned, God didn't take his wisdom away. And because I'll give you that, and I'm going to give you all this, riches, and he gave him all that. Remember what happened at the end of Solomon's life? What did he do? He built temples and places of worship for all the false gods of the wives that he married. Why did he do that? Because he became settled in his position. I'm king. God made me king. I can have whatever I want, do whatever I want. And he became cast. He quit moving forward spiritually. And he found himself building more places of worship. He made Jerusalem a Mars Hill. It was like in Athens with all the false gods and the temples that he made for all the false gods of his wives and such. And then when God says, I'm going to judge Judah for that, God sent the prophet Ahijah to a man by the name of Jeroboam. Jeroboam. And he says, Jeroboam, I'm going to make you king over 10 tribes of Israel. I'm going to leave, Judah and Benjamin to David's family, but I'm going to make you king. Guess what happened when Solomon found that out? He sought to kill Jeroboam. Now we have him seeking to kill God's chosen king over 10 tribes of Israel. What a change. And why is that? All because of the perception Solomon had of himself. He was set. He was good to go. And the devil got to him. The devil got to him. And he began to try to even kill Jeroboam. How sad. Material wealth and apparent affluence are not sure signs of spiritual health, folks. They're not sure signs of spiritual health. Think about this. And I'm done. We saw back there in Psalm 51. Let's get back there. If I go too far, there we go. David said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Now we've learned a lot of sad stories about how we can become cast as believers. But what does the psalm say? He restoreth my soul. See, the focus is not on you and I getting out of the way. The focus is not on you and I being cast. God's focus is on bringing us back. See, because the shepherd's ready when you call and when I call. And I got that one thing in my heart that I know is between me and my God, and I need to confess it, get it, whatever that sin might be. Something I'm supposed to be doing that I'm not. Something I'm not supposed to be doing that I am. And God wants me to get that right with Him. He wants to restore me. He wants to restore you. Is He the Lord of our life? Do I go to church as often as I want or as often as God wants? Do I go as often as I can according to God's will as He provides and directs? I don't have to be the judge of anybody any more than I would any more than you could be the judge of me. We put that before God. God knows how often I can be here and how often you can be here. Guess what? I get to assume the best, as a matter of fact. I tell you right now, everyone in our church, I assume you're here as often as you can be. I'll just tell you that right out. I don't have to judge you. But you know what's in your heart? You do. And God does. And God sees that. And that's what determines whether or not we're cast. Do we have something in between there? Something that we need to get right there? Think about it. And He wants you to come back. He wants to pick you up and say, there's that one thing that you know in your heart and your life that is blocking a closer fellowship with me, and I will pick you up. What did David do? He says, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, verse 6. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. Then he says what? He says, confess it. He says, I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Confess it. Call out. He says, purge me with hyssop. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. He says, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit. I want you, God, more than anyone or anything. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Hold me, pick me up. He says, because it is God. It is God who is the one. The Bible says in Psalm 42, He is the health of our countenance. You know what my joy is as a Christian, according to God? God. Jesus. That's who my joy is. That's who my joy is. It's God. If He's first, I have joy. If He's not, I don't. I'm missing something if He's not first in my life. It's God. That He's our joy. And he wants you to know that. He wants you to know that fullness of life. I close with this illustration. Our good shepherd, He restoreth my soul. Our good shepherd had a disciple by the name of Peter one day. And He told Peter in the garden there, He knew Peter was going to become cast. Peter had some pride. Lord, though all men forsake thee, I will never forsake thee. One moment filled with the Spirit, next moment filled with the devil. By the way, that's the way you and I could be. And the predators saw that Peter was going to become cast. You know what Jesus said? Satan hath desired to have thee and sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for you. And when, not if, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. You're my sheep. You are going to weep bitterly because of what you've done. You're going to quit the ministry, Peter, and go back fishing. But I prayed for you. And I'm coming after you. Whew! That's glorious, isn't it? I know you're going down, Peter, but I'm your shepherd. And I've prayed for you. And I'm coming after you. And by the way, He did. Remember, out on that beach, He walked out there. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. He restored Peter. And I want to tell you, if you have that one thing in your heart that is between you and God, and it's wrong and you know it, don't miss the blessing. Because that drawing of the Holy Spirit is your Savior, your shepherd coming after you. And He says, give it to me. Tell me what it is. Put me first. Remove it out of the way. And He says, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. You'll be useful to me again. You will have been lifted up by me, no longer cast, no longer stalled in your Christian life. Feet flailing, frustration and anger. Picked back up by the Good Shepherd, ready to go forward. That's what the verse is all about. He restoreth my soul. Been there. And we all could probably raise our hands to that. Been there. And I thank God for the Good Shepherd. If you're there, don't stay there. Don't stay there. Give it to God. It can be right just like that. And you'll be restored. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, our Good Shepherd, our Great Shepherd, the Great Shepherd of the sheep. We thank you that you neither sleep nor slumber. You watch over us all the time. You see when we're cast. We've made a wrong choice. We've gone out of the way. We've not let you sit on the throne of our hearts, whatever it might be. You see that. You see the predators watching. You know the destruction that Satan would like to make of that in our relationships, in our lives. But you come after us. And I thank you, Lord. You come calling along the way that we've wandered, and calling us back to yourself. And Lord, the moment we yield to you, to your Spirit, confessing those things, even as David did, we can see those beloved fruits restored, that relationship restored. We can sense your hands lifting us up, holding us upright once again, pointing us forward once again to do what you've ever called us to do. Come, follow me. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to do that, to be true disciples and to continue to follow you here. Thank you, Lord, for your mercies and grace. Thank you for your eye, which is always upon us for our good and for your glory. And help us to yield our hearts to that. Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.